One of the things that we hope is true as you come and as you corporately, as we corporately worship and lift up the name of the Lord, is that that you'll get perspective, I'll get perspective on the challenges we face, because I think as we honestly come to terms with who God is and who Jesus is, the embodiment of God in flesh, that it doesn't eliminate our problems, for sure, but it puts our problems in perspective. And it helps us see the problem or the challenge, the mountain that we're trying to climb in the context of the God that we worship. And I know that many of us, as we come to Sunday morning, Sunday after Sunday, it's about recalibrating, right? It's about refixing our vision. And yeah, this is who God is. And this is my problem. These are my challenges. They're legitimate. They're challenging. They're draining me. I'm getting anxious, right? That's life. But worship allows us to be reminded of who it is that we come and who it is that we serve. So welcome to Bethel on this long weekend. Monday is family day, and obviously lots of people have gone. It's also reading week, so students have exited as well. But we're glad that you're here. Perhaps more so than ever in North America, in Canada, do people like you and I who seek to follow Jesus and who seek to lift up the great name of Jesus find themselves increasingly so on the outside looking in, feeling a little more self-aware of what we believe about this great name, about who God is. We're finding, if you haven't noticed, increasing tension between the script of culture and the script of Scripture that we live by. Those are becoming increasingly opposed and very much in contrast to one another. So much so that I would say that if you are a Christ follower, or if you're considering coming to Jesus, and you're not willing at times to stand alone because of your faith, then you may not stand at all. Because increasingly so, we are finding ourselves at times standing alone, becoming increasingly more aware of what it means to perhaps live life in the margins. And so this is becoming, I would say, increasingly a reality, so challenging that many parents, when they send their kids off to school, and this has always been like this, but I think in increasing measure, you send your kid off to school, college, university, and it's like putting them in a barrel, sending them over Niagara Falls, and you hope that they survive the impact, right? This is becoming increasingly so, this whole issue of being marginalized or feeling like on the outside looking in, that there is a campaign now called Freedom of Conscience Campaign, which we'll be introducing next week for those in the medical field who feel like their rights are being denied on this issue of euthanasia. Huge, huge issues. As I think of this margin, living in the margins, this is how I would define it. Margins represent a space where my voice is not heard, my life does not matter, my dreams are not realized, my rights are ignored, I am labeled, perhaps stereotyped, and forgotten. And it's not just the poor who are marginalized. It's the rich. It's men. And it's women. It's many kinds of people. We're not immune to being marginalized. But there is nothing new under the sun. Is there? Nothing. I mean, imagine living in the first century. There were Jews who had come to Christ, and their fellow Jews persecuted them, mocked them, ridiculed them because of their weird practices that they had taken up now that they were followers of Jesus. Think of the brother of Jesus, James, who was the head of the church in Jerusalem. He was murdered because of his faith. Talk about being trampled. We know from history that in the first century, second century, cities that were predominantly Gentile, there was persecution for the Gentiles who were coming to Christ. And they were harassed, they were mocked, they were ridiculed by family and by close acquaintances. And the ridicule was so intense at times that it surfaced this whole thing called the Jesus Way, so that officials, civic authorities would become aware of the movement because of the chatter that was going on in these very Gentile-laden cities, towns. And then, of course, we know about Nero, the emperor who had a program in place, a massive massacre of Christ followers. One writer says vast numbers of Christ followers, Christians, would be taken away and butchered in the most creative and hideous ways imaginable in terms of terminating, exterminating, eliminating from culture. One of the things that we learn about marginalizing people is that you can marginalize people and not even flinch. You can be guilty of this, I can be guilty of this, and not even flinch, and not even being aware of what I'm doing. Consider, for example, a particularly striking example. In the first century, the practice of discarding unwanted babies and the reasons they were discarded in the first century. This practice was referred to as infant exposure, where that typically involved casting the unwanted newborn baby on the trash heap site or some abandoned place. The infant was left to die or was rescued only to be raised by someone who would then take that child, that human being, and put them into slavery. In the Roman period, it was apparently not a source of great moral outrage, at least not widely. So, for example, here's an illustration. A letter from a man named Hilarion, who was probably serving in the Roman army, a letter that he wrote to his wife Alice, written in 1 BC. His letter reflects the apparent frequency of a casual attitude toward infant abandonment. Moreover, the author says, the letter shows that it was practiced by people who otherwise seem to have had recognizably humane feelings. And so in this letter, after greeting his wife and the family in the home, Hilarion begs her, and notice on this next slide, here's segments of the letter, take care of the little one, their child, promising to send money as soon as he is paid. Then referring to Alice, expecting another child very soon, he writes, if it is a boy, let it be. If it is a girl, cast it out. But then after this rather blunt order, he continues by expressing his unaltered tender affection for Alice. How can I forget you? I beg you then not to be anxious. The point of that is the practice of discarding infants shortly after birth and before they had been accepted by the father as family members was so much a feature of the culture of the Roman period that many otherwise caring people seem to have felt little reluctance about it. What do you note? Good people, nice people, can do horrible things. And at times do so because they are blinded by cultural practices. So can Christians do horrible things? Can Christians do horrible things like foster the margins, like build margins? Margins represent a space where my voice is not heard. Could it ever happen in the church? Well, it did. And it does. And so Paul writes the book of Romans for a number of reasons, mainly because of the gospel. We've been looking at Romans over the last several months with different breaks. We're coming to this conclusion now. We come to Romans chapter 15, and he writes to a group of individuals in Rome, Jews and Gentiles, and the Jews are ostracizing the Gentiles. The Gentiles are marginalizing the Jews. It did happen. And it does happen. We, including me, are all guilty of marginalizing, pushing people to the margins, in and outside of the church, because of prejudice, racism, hurt, unforgiveness, people who choose to not forgive and therefore turn a blind eye to that person and have always that awkward walk by in the hallway. You just don't talk to them anymore. Differing views, fear of someone who is different than us, lack of understanding, judgment, judgmentalism. So what does Paul do? He writes a letter that lands on our plate 2,000 years later. He writes the Roman church. And in this section of the letter, he challenges them to diminish the margins. Diminish them. How would he do that? Well, here's a term that is common to us, pie. Pursue people, include people, engage people. You may not agree with them on everything, but don't marginalize them. Pursue them, include and engage. And so the question is, if we're going to diminish the margins and if we're going to pursue, include, and engage, how does that happen? What does that look like? Well, Romans chapter 15. 30,000 feet. We're not in the weeds of Romans 15 this morning. We're traveling at an altitude of 30,000 feet. We're going to look at the whole chapter, in other words. And we're going to answer that question. What does this look like to diminish the margins? What did it look like for Paul? What does it look like for us? What does it need to look like for us? I'm going to give you three answers to the question. So if you have your Bible, I'd encourage you to turn there in case I teach some kind of heresy. You need to check this out and make sure I'm staying on track. And this is so important for all of us, for Bethel, and for where we work and where we live and where we breathe and the space that God has called us to. 30,000 feet, Romans 15. Diminish the margins. Pursue and include, engage. What does this look like? Three answers this morning. Be the builder that God has made you to be. Be the builder. Mark, be the builder. Be the builder that God has made us to be. Notice in verse 1 to 3, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. So Paul is referring to Romans 14 that Amanda preached on a number of weeks ago, talking about those who are weaker, those who are struggling. Don't trample them. Don't forget about them. Don't just push them to the sides. Don't marginalize them. So he's referring to this issue here. But then notice what he says. He says, and do not please ourselves. Don't please yourself. But notice what he says in verse 2 now. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Notice the contrast here. Notice the posture. If you want to be a builder, then verse 1, don't walk into a room and make it all about yourself. Don't go into a life group and make it all about Mark. Don't go into coffee and conversation and make it all about yourself. The room, the place that you find yourself, don't make it about yourself. Make it about others. Be a builder. It starts with posture, Paul is saying. Outward focus. And then notice the scope of appeal, verse 2. Let each of us. So it's not a task delegated to the few of us up in the balcony. It's not just delegated to you. It's delegated to all of us. It's not a select group of us or a certain qualified group of us or to those who have the gift amongst us. It's to each of us. All of us. Notice the receiver, how the receiver is identified. It's our neighbor, verse 2. Who is the neighbor? We'll see who the neighbor is as we unfold this text, but it's the Jew, it's the Gentile, it's the person that's in the margins. Notice verse 3. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Jesus is the ultimate example of an outward posture. We'll come to that a little bit later on. But look at verse 2. What are we? What are each of us to do? Notice this last part of verse 2. Build him up. Let each of us build him up. That word build means the act of bringing something closer to fullness. The act of bringing something, in other words, in this context, someone, isn't that, I think that's a beautiful picture. The act of bringing someone to fullness or closer. I can't do it all, but closer to fullness. Or it's the idea of assisting in the construction of an incomplete building. So in other words, we're all incomplete buildings. You're an incomplete building. I'm an incomplete building. And in this particular issue of diminishing the margins, pursuing and including and engaging and being a builder, is that when I come along, when I move into a room, when I move into space, I want my words and deeds and the effect of my life on that person to somehow help in putting that person together. They might need some trim work, to use the metaphor. They might need a little paint. They might need some work on their drywall. They might need some rug laid. They might need their windows cleaned. You get the metaphor. That my life would be a contribution. And as I come alongside that person who is in the margins, and I've been there and you've been there, but as we think of being a builder of people, we think of various issues that sometimes people can struggle with. We think of their identity that can be at times crushed, or we think of their voice, which is often silenced, or their rights are ignored. Their reputation is smeared. buildings take a brutal, brutal beating. Your life can, when you're in the margins. Paul is saying, diminish these margins, pursue and include, engage with these people. How do we do that? Be a builder. Each of us. Be a builder. But notice, second thing that he says. He says, use the tool that God has given you. Notice what he says in verse 4. For whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement of scriptures we might have hope. Let me just read that again to you. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. Notice the pronoun in verse 4, our. Who's the our? Well, if you read the context, verse 2, well, he's talking about the neighbor. Okay, so the scripture, which is the tool, is for encouragement, instruction, endurance, encouragement, hope. Who's that for? Well, here's the problem. If you're in the first century church in Rome, you got a Jewish audience over here reading this, and they're thinking our, as in, guess what? They're thinking of fellow Jews, a lot of them. They're not thinking of Gentiles. They're thinking of people that smell like them, look like them, have the same backstory of them, have the same tradition, believe exactly what they believe, that look like them and everything else. This is our. This is who I'm thinking of. The tool that they've been given, the Old Testament in this particular context, is for us. And then guess what? The Gentiles, who were the bigger group in Rome, because the Jews had been exiled out of Rome and then came back in. The Gentiles are a bigger group. But when they hear the public reading of this letter, when they hear it read, and they hear our, guess what they're thinking? They're thinking Gentiles, predominantly. My tribe, people like me, people that I'm comfortable with. And so you have the Jews, or the Gentiles over here, and you have the Jews over here, and you have this chasm, you have this marginalization, and what do you have? You have really nice people. You have nice Jews, nice Gentiles, not insidious, not evil, not corrupt, not terrible people, really, really good people. They're Christ followers, and they're doing a dastardly thing. They're doing a terrible thing. They are marginalizing each other. Have you ever been in a church, ever been in a company where this happens? People marginalize each other. And the best you can get out of a Jew when he looks at a Gentile is a grunt. And the best you can get out of a Gentile when he looks at a Jew is maybe roll your eyes. Maybe just avoid. Ever been part of that before? Ever seen that? Workplace? Church? Paul says, diminish the margins. Be a builder. But use the word. The word of God is a tool. Notice in verse 4, the way the word of God works. Instruction. Instruction is important for construction, right? We are to build people, and the word of God is that source, primary source. It's instructive. It gives endurance, the power to withstand hardship or stress. Better than Red Bull, right? The word of God. And when we come to people in the margins, sometimes they need endurance. They don't have it. They're tuckered out. Or encouragement, the act of giving relief or comfort in affliction. Hope, a reasonable and confident expectation of a future event. This is the tool. Paul says, our. He's understanding that to mean Jew and Gentile. Don't just understand it as Jewish. Don't just understand it as Gentile. Understand that this is the tool that God has put in our hands. And guess what? It is given for instruction and endurance and encouragement and hope for people like you and people not like you. That's the power of the tool. And notice this. Side comment, but the primary thing we have to give people when we come to them in the margins is not our education or is not food. And all those things are wonderful, and they actually come out of the ethic of Scripture, the values of Scripture. But the primary thing is we have the Word of God to give people and the Christ of the Scripture. That's the tool. Notice what Paul says in verse 5. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice, not Jews over here and one voice, that's radical, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, showstopper for some people, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Have you ever enlarged the margins by holding people at bay, by not forgiving, by stereotyping, by judging because of fear, lack of understanding, whatever it is? Welcome one another. Now, what I think is interesting, Paul says, welcome one another. Paul says, this is our tool. So guess what he does now in this letter. We're going to skip the verse 8 to verse 13. We'll come back to that. But go to verse 14. Notice what he does. Paul now, he's a Jew. And I want you to imagine that this next part of the letter, which would have been publicly read in the Roman church, I want you to imagine that you're all Jewish. Just put your Jewish mindset on. You're Jewish, okay? I'm going to read this. And whenever you hear me say the word Gentile, I want you to say, ooh. Okay, and I'm going to practice. Okay, one, two, three. Ooh, okay. So on this long weekend, we got a lot of low energy here, okay? I'm the most energized guy up here. It's my coffee. So when I say Gentile, you say? There we go. Okay, so watch this. So Paul's reading. He's just said, hey, be a builder, and the scripture is a tool. Guess what? Paul is going to model. He's a builder, and the word of God is a tool. So he's a Jew. He's talking to Jews. He says this, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with the knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly, by way of reminder, because of the grace given to me by God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Yeah. See, isn't that horrible? In the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that by offering of the Gentiles, yeah, may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus, then I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except that Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles, yeah, to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders and the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of himself will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Ooh. Imagine. And so what is Paul doing? Paul, a Jew, is walking across the room and he's saying, I'm taking the tool which has the story of the gospel and I am prioritizing these Gentiles who you think are ooh, and not only am I prioritizing them, I'm going out and getting more ooh and bringing it into the church. That's what he's doing. He is diminishing the margins. Now let me read the next section to you. Next section. Now imagine you're a Gentile audience. You're Gentiles. That's a little easier, right, for a lot of us. And let me read verse 22. And you'll get a chance to say ooh, but I'll have to give a little more instruction here. And you'll say, oh, let's practice ooh as Gentiles. Ready? One, two, three? Yeah. Oh, okay, because this is towards the Jews. And this is the reason verse 22, this is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you, but now since I know, no longer have any room for work in the regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bring aid to the saints. Now, if you're a Gentile, you might go, saints, who are they? From Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. And then it says, for they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought to also be of service to them in material blessings. So you know who the poor in Jerusalem were? Majority? You know who the saints in Jerusalem were? Okay, now when I say their name, I want you to say, ooh, ready? They were Jews. Yeah, ooh. And so here, Paul has crossed the line from Jew, I'm going to the Gentiles, but hey, now I'm amongst you Gentiles, and I want to encourage you, you Gentiles, you have benefited spiritually from the Jews. I mean, Jesus is a Jew, in case you didn't know. And you're reading Jewish scriptures, or you're hearing Jewish scriptures read, you're benefiting in a spiritual way, and I want you now to benefit those guys over there, those Jews, in a material way. It's interesting what Wright says, this next slide, there's a quote here, but it's the idea that as a Gentile would give to the Jews, that would be saying, you're part of our family. And as the Jews over here would receive it, they would be saying, you're part of our family. Diminish the margins. Diminish the margins. How? Be a builder. And realize the tool. It's a tool that God's word has been given to you, not to just hoard it to your own tribe, to your own people, to where you're comfortable, but think of in your world who needs hope, who needs encouragement, who needs instruction, who needs endurance. But I think it's fascinating as we look at this chapter and you think of yourself. Perhaps some of us are like Paul. Perhaps some of us have been placed in contexts where we, like Paul, need to take the lead. We, like Paul, need to walk across the room to the Gentile, or from the Gentile to the Jew. Perhaps in a life group, perhaps at Bethel, perhaps wherever you find yourself working, there are people who are marginalized, stereotyped, and people have fear of these kinds of people, or you avoid those kinds of people, and perhaps God is saying, hey, be a Paul. Walk across the room. Refuse to allow the culture to normalize, to shape your behavior, but radically do something different. Walk across that room and have that conversation and pursue that person and engage with that person, include that person, even though everyone else in your culture says that person is not worth the time of day, or even though everything in you says, I want to avoid that person. Paul led. Perhaps God is asking you to lead in this. Diminish the margins by pieing people. What does that look like? Be a builder. It's posture. Outward focus. Use the tool God has given to you. Look at the example of Paul, but finally, just look at the example of Christ. And as we conclude here, I ask you the question, where does Jesus stand on this platform? Jew? Gentile? Let me read to you the final section. Told you, 30,000 feet, right? Verse 8, for I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised Jews. Verse 8, to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let the peoples extol him. This is Old Testament scripture. And again, Isaiah says, from the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you can may abound in hope. Where does Jesus stand on the platform? I think, and maybe some of you will think there's a better answer to this question. I don't think Jesus stands here, and I don't think he stands here. I think he stands here. I think he stands here, and he stretches out his hands to Jew and Gentile, And as a Jew comes to faith in Christ, their identity no longer is primarily Jewish. Their identity is that they are now sons of God. They are still Jewish, but they're sons of God. They're children of God. And so that Jew comes. And that Gentile now comes, and he's still Gentile. She's still a Gentile, but giving up that source of primary identity. And now they are part of something much bigger. They're part of the kingdom of God. And now Jesus holds the Gentile. And this is why Paul said in the theme of Romans is 1:18, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it's the power of God to salvation, right? Because as Jew and Gentile come to faith in Christ, they are made right with God through Christ. But do you see what else happens? That as this person is made right with God and this person is made right with God, they come to Jesus, they both come to Jesus, and they come to each other. And that's why Paul says, gospel, God, I preach the gospel. It's the gospel. The gospel reconciles people. Do you see how ludicrous it is, how foolish it is, how counter-gospel it is for the Jew to stand over there, for the Gentile to stand over there and say, I follow Jesus, but I don't associate with that person. Oh, I'm a Gentile, but I don't associate with that person. Do you see how ludicrous it is in our culture? In our church, when we say, I'm a Christ follower, but I will not talk, I will not engage, I will not go near, and you fill in the blank. The gospel demands, not that we're best friends with everybody, the gospel demands that we pursue, that we include, that we engage. Because the gospel transforms. Ultimately, the gospel is what diminishes the margins and causes us to be reconciled to one another. Let's pray. So just in this moment of silence, let me ask you a couple questions. Who is in your world? Who is in your world? Think of your place you volunteer, think of the restaurant that you frequent, the place that you work, your school, your leisure. Who is in that world? Do you see the faces this morning? Do you see the people? Is there any opportunity that you have to diminish the margins? Just diminish them. Blow them up. Obliterate. By pursuing and including and engaging with those people. Perhaps God is asking some of us to lead. Just like Paul led. He led the Jews and said, watch me love the Gentiles. Oh yeah, by the way, Gentiles, watch me love the Jews. Those poor saints in Jerusalem that need help. Let's love them too. Perhaps God is asking you to be a game changer in wherever God has called you to be. Just ask that question quietly in prayer. Lord, where are you asking me to diminish the margins? Where are you asking me to lead? Where are you asking me to build a bridge? Father, would you free us from our blind spots, like Hilarion, who could write his wife so humane in some ways, express his love, and, oh, by the way, abandon the girl if it's a girl. Lord, we have a lot of good things that can come out of our mouths. We have good hearts. None of us here are evil. But we can do some pretty ugly things in this area. Grant us your grace and grant us your eyes to see the world as you would like us to see it and to be that agent of change. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.